You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Hadn't it been beautiful weather this weekend? It just feels like football. Like, I walked outside taking the trash out or something. I was like, man, I want to put on pads. I wouldn't last more than two plays, but it would be fun for a while it lasted. And I'm a teacher at Oak Mountain. My name's William Dunham, and I was looking at – I didn't get to go to the game on Friday for Oak Mountain. I was looking at the score, and we lost to Hoover 17-14. And, you know, Hoover's such a powerhouse. But anyway, our guys played really well. And the coach, whose name's Chris Bell, is a guy I really respect. And he said in an interview afterwards, I thought our kids gave a great effort. Certainly they certainly Hoover is a heck of a team. I wish that our kids had a better football coach. And I thought that was a really interesting and actually really humble thing to say. I think that he meant it because I know him, and he's a really good Christian guy too. But he was admitting his failure in some ways as the leader of that football team. And I thought it was pretty interesting just thinking about leadership from that point of view. I mean, we expect so often our leaders to fail us. Like when the whole thing about Ashley Madison came out about that, the site where basically you just went to have an affair or whatever. I mean, didn't we expect our senators and everything to be on there? Like, I mean, those are the people. I wasn't surprised at all that that's who it was, you know, or that there was. I mean, like, we expect so many of our leaders to be on there. I mean, it's hard being a leader, and we expect poor shepherds. I know that Scott over the last 2 months has really felt and been struggling with that. I know that I've been a poor leader of the church lately, and it's just we expect poor leadership. But the cool thing that is that we come before God, and he doesn't ever disappoint us as a leader. And he does what we would want a leader to do. And so many of the great stories, like Lord of the Rings and those kinds of things, have a great king that comes in and fixes all the problems. And eventually, that's what's going to happen. And I think that's what I want to show us today. So we're going to look at Psalms 23. If you want to turn there, I'm going to put it up on the on monitors as well. But and David wrote this psalm, and it's basically a psalm of praise to God. And it's probably one of the two favorite Bible passages that has meant so much to me. This is actually the second time I preached on it, and I looked back at the old sermon. And I think I'm using like two sentences out of the whole thing. So we're going to see how it goes. But let's pray, and then I want to read Psalms 23. Dear Lord, I pray that you would be with me and speak through me. Thank you that you are the good shepherd that leads your sheep and gives them rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David looked at this, he really did think and know about sheep and being a shepherd. He was from an agrarian society, farming society, where most people had sheep and had, and this was a way that you measured your wealth. They didn't have banks or didn't have very few places that you would trust somebody else with your money. So the way that they measured their wealth was in their livestock. But the thing is, when we as an urban society look at this, especially, you know, out here in the suburbs, we look at this and sort of romanticize it. We look at it and see it like, oh, there's these little cute cotton ball sheep that are frolicking on a green meadow, and it just doesn't go that way. When an actual shepherd, when you're actually taking care of animals, it is a constant duty. It is frustrating, and it is hard work, and it just never goes away. And David didn't have any of these misconceptions about sheep. He understood. And the reason why he understood is because he was a shepherd. He grew up as one. His dad, Jesse, was a shepherd and had sheep. In fact, the first time we see David, Samuel, and Scott's gone over some of this, but Samuel, when Saul was rejected as a king by God, Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. And he comes in and he meets with Jesse and his seven brothers, and they're all very tall, big strapping men. And he thinks that surely it's them. And God says to him, basically, none of these are my chosen ones. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so after looking at all seven sons, he says to Jesse, is this all of your sons? And Jesse goes, no, the youngest is still out in the sheep, out in the fields, keeping watch over the sheep. I mean, he was so inconsequential in his family that he wasn't even invited to, and it was a big deal for Samuel to come by. I mean, he wasn't even considered important. When he goes to the battle of the Philistines, where he kills Goliath and not Saul or whatever it was that Scott said last week. But when he goes to that battle and he's saying to King Saul why he's not afraid to fight Goliath, he says it's because he's been taking care of sheep, and when the lion and the bear come against the sheep, he has struck them down. God gave them the power to do so, and he's going to give them the power to strike down this mighty Philistine. So David understands this, and so when David writes this psalm of praise, he doesn't have our misconceptions or think that this is an easy job. He really looks at it, and I hope that that's what we're going to look at it today as in three ways, basically that he's going to see the inadequacy or the frustration of the sheep. How he knows how much of a pain, basically, sheep are to take care of. He also sees how great the shepherd is, how wonderful he is. And then the last thing is that he's going to set apart the good shepherd, God, as being different than any other human shepherd. And that's what we're hopefully going to look at. So why are sheep so difficult to take care of? Basically, sheep are defenseless. They have absolutely no way of protecting themselves. They're not fast like horses. They're not strong and bigger like cows. They don't have fangs or tusks. They're not so large that they're difficult to take down like an elephant. They're not camouflaged. They can't hide. Their wool gives them away. They have basically no way. They don't even do well as a group altogether. Like, normally things group together so that then you might kill a couple, but you can't kill all of them. But when you run into a group of sheep, they just scatter all over the place, but they don't run away. It's not like that they're even smart about their all dying together. There's actually a story I read about a mountain lion killing like 50 to 75 sheep in a night. Now, obviously, it couldn't eat it, but it just went crazy with bloodlust and just killed them all, and they basically just did nothing. And the thing is that they just have no way of protecting themselves. And so the shepherd always has to be present in order for them to be protected. Another thing is sheep are incredibly, incredibly stupid. And we have a cow farm, and cows are dumb. They will try to run you over all of a sudden, and if you're not watching, and all kinds of things. And they just can hurt themselves and break stuff and run into stuff. And it just can be so frustrating dealing with them. It's the reason why that's not my long-term job. I'm going to leave that to my brother. But it's just... I mean, it's just frustrating, but cheaper, even worse. The reason why that he talks about laying down in green pastures is because sheep, if they get in a hollow in the field and don't see any green grass, can literally just die in basically a very small area where there's green grass just over the hill, but they won't go check sometimes. I mean, if they roll over on their backs, their stomachs can get so bloated that they get stuck like a turtle. I mean, they're just very, very defenseless. The reason why it says quiet or still waters is because they won't drink out of running water that makes a noise, because they get freaked out. Okay, that seems to be quite a stupid animal if you can't drink out of water that's moving fast enough to make a sound. And it's just all of these different things that they can't do. But the picture here is that God takes care of all their needs and allows them to rest in peace. And that's part of the reason why I've, over the years, have gotten so much out of this. In order for sheep to lay down and rest, they have to be free. They have to have enough food and water. They have to be free of predators, free of parasites, and free of fighting from in between the flock. I mean, all of those things take the shepherd's presence. Sheep are also incredibly, incredibly stubborn animals, and they can. Most of them aren't like this, but a few of them can be incredibly exploratory. And when they get something in their mind, they're going to do it. Even if they see that there's a painful fence in between them, even if there's one story I read where, like, this guy had a, basically his field was on the edge of an ocean. And so he ran his the fence rows all the way out basically to the rocks that overhung the ocean, and the ocean came right up. But he had this one sheep that was so determined to go and explore and go somewhere else that he would actually crawl around the rocks at the risk of his own life, leading other sheep with him and around into somebody else's pasture that wasn't even as good a grass as what he had. Now, what ended up having to happen is, and I think this is an incredibly cool picture, is that the shepherd ends up having to break one of the legs or both of the back legs of the sheep. Now, this seems cruel, and I'm sure at the time the sheep does not understand it. But this forces two things to happen. This forces the shepherd to have to carry the sheep around the neck. If you've ever seen that picture of Jesus carrying the little lamb around his neck, for some reason it's always Jesus, you know, in a red flowing robe and he's white, okay, which doesn't make any sense. But as he carries him, all right, they get to know each other. And what happens, the other thing that happens is that the sheep realizes that in order to have any of his needs met, he has to have the shepherd. He can't survive without it. And this is an incredibly important, or I think a poignant picture of what happens when God disciplines us. Whether he causes the discipline or allows it to happen is a debate we can have. But either way, he brings us to the end of ourselves and allows us to realize how frail we are. And that can be really painful, really depressing. But it's a really amazing spot to be, because it also shows us our need of him and how good and sustaining that he is. I know that I had a time like this in college where I was extremely depressed, and it deepened my faith over a year, year and a half, and 6 months of which I was, suicidal for the whole time. I mean, it was, but it took that for God to break me of my self-reliance and make me reliant on him. And not that I always do that, or that there's not still a struggle, but it takes that kind of thing in our lives where he's making me be close to him, just as the shepherd does with the sheep. Taking care of sheep is a lot like taking care of a toddler. So if you know what I mean, we sort of had two running around, I guess. We have plenty of them, okay? If you don't believe me, go over there, and you can volunteer for a week, and you see how it goes, okay? But, I mean, they crawl fast enough that you have to run to keep up. If there's something sharp, they stab themselves with it. If there's something small, they chew on it, so they choke. If there is a parking lot, they want to run through it, okay? You cannot possibly keep up with all the ways that they are bent on self-destruction. I feel like that I need an amen here, a little support from the audience, because half of you have them, I know, and the other half we're going to have them because we just keep, as Scott says, just keep popping them out. And so, I mean, that's what happens, okay? I mean, and it is exhausting. And, oh, and if there is a big event coming up where your wife would like to take a picture of them, they are sure to fall down face first, get a big purple bruise that is incapable of being hidden. This is always what happens. And you just, this is parenting, this is shepherding, and this is what God does for us. And at the point of the thing that sets sheep apart, although, from all other types of herd animals, is that they can only be led. Most other herd animals, like cows, horses, they can be driven. You can stand on this side and force them to basically go where you want them to go. They will group up and they will stay where you sort of want them to go. And we get our sticks and we go out there in our cowboy boots, or if we don't have them, basketball shoes, and chase them across the field. And they sort of go where you want them to go at times. But sheep, if you do that, if you run at a sheep, if you try to drive sheep, they just scatter. A few will go where you want them to. About the only way to do it is with a dog, to keep them all in line together, because they scatter so much. And this is also a good picture of what's going to happen, as we're going to see. The shepherd is going to have to lead the sheep. The sheep, in a sense, have to choose to follow the shepherd. And that's going to be important, because the point of this psalm is not how bad the sheep are. That David is saying, but although he is recognizing that, but it's how great the shepherd is. And there's three things that the shepherd really needs and is brought out in this. The shepherd has to be consistently present in order to give the sheep what they need. He is actively engaging and involved with his sheep. And then the last thing is that he's lovingly relational. And the sheep, as David writes this psalm, it's incredible the way that he puts it, that the Lord is my shepherd. It's almost like the sheep is boasting in who his shepherd is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There is an exaltation in who the shepherd is. And it's only by the shepherd's presence that all of the needs of the sheep are met. The next thing is that he actively enjoys us. I think that it took me into college to really to get this, and I think sometimes we still don't. I still don't know. Too often we act like God is love, and so because God is love, he has to love us. Like, he doesn't even have a choice about it. He's compelled by his character. But if it was really, he couldn't love me, and really he doesn't actively want me and enjoy me, but that's not true at all. He actively loves us and deeply likes us. We are the apple of his eye. I mean, I was listening to a sermon this week, and this has made a big difference in my week. In Ephesians, it talks about God being our inheritance, which makes sense, right? I mean, eventually we go to heaven and we are there, and that's sort of what we look forward to. But it also talks about, and I never read it this way, that we are God's inheritance. Now, that just seems almost incomprehensible, that he loves us, desires us, wants us that much. We are his bride, okay? We are his prize. We are what he died for, willingly and actively. He didn't do it because he was compelled to do it because of his character. He did it because he loves us, knowing how bad we are, knowing everything that we've done. We can't hide it from it. Can't hide it from him anyway. He knows, and yet he did all that he did for us in that. We follow and obey God not to earn his pleasure, to earn our status with him. We follow and obey because our status has already been bought and paid for on the cross, and because he loves us. That seems like semantics. It seems like just switching words around. But it's all the difference between religion and the relationship that we have. All the religions of the world say that we have to act good to earn our favor with God. And what Christianity says that's so different is that our favor was bought and paid for 2,000 years ago. And as soon as we believe in it, the reason why we obey is because he loves us. One of my favorite quotes is that love is a much more powerful motivator than fear. We've preached fear. We've preached doomsday and hell. And I think there was a time where that was maybe good. But what should draw us to the cross is not the fear of hell, but the pleasure and love of our Savior and Lord. And I think that David sees that here. The last thing that the way that I think that David brings out, or one of the last ways that he brings out, is probably my favorite things about God, is that he is lovingly relational. John 10:1-5, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn there. John 10:1-5 says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to the voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So what happened is that sheep, because sheep are so defenseless, the shepherds all sort of ganged up and had a community sheep pen at night. Usually it was circular, had one gate. Okay, so when Jesus says he's the gate, that's the only way in or out. Okay, and sometimes it would actually be that the shepherd that was on duty that night would actually sleep in the gateway and would be basically a human gate that the sheep couldn't get out because he was there. And so, and then in the morning, the shepherds would come. And they would call to the sheep and call them out by name. Okay? It's almost like Santa Claus, you know, on Dasher, on Dancer. I mean, he calls them out by name because he knows them by name. And if they know him, if it's a personal relationship with them, if they know him and he knows them, then they come out. But if it's a different person, if it's not the shepherd, they will run from him. And I think this is an amazing picture. I mean, when Jesus comes, when God came into people's lives throughout the Bible, he knows them personally. He knows them so personally that he usually ends up giving them some kind of nickname or changes their name. And it changes them so completely that that's what they're known for from now on. Okay, so like he comes into Abram's life and he's Abraham. He comes into Sarah's life and it's Sarah. He comes into Saul's life and he becomes Paul. Cephas becomes Peter the Rock. James and John, his two disciples, were called the Sons of Thunder. And John doesn't even name himself in his book as he writes it. He just calls himself the one that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, that's how radical this personal love changes people. And it down to their very core. And I love that Jesus loves us as an entire church, loves us as an entire group of believers, but also loves us personally. And is going to change us to that extent. Now, if David had stopped here, we would have a good shepherd, a good human shepherd, but he wouldn't be the good shepherd that God is. He would be similar to a shepherd, but what sets it apart, I really think, is verse 4 of Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, the difference in our shepherd is that when bad stuff happens, he's with us, he doesn't leave. When the wolf attacks in John, he faces him, he doesn't run away. That was one of the things that was so horrible about Katrina, is when Katrina hit, all of the officials left. It's the reason why people were so mad. In New Orleans is because all the government officials left. They saved their own skins. They saw what was coming. They got out. But our shepherd didn't do that. In John 10:11-13, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep and runs away. when the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, sheep don't deserve to get attacked. Sheep don't deserve the penalty they get, but we do. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of our iniquity of us all. See, our self-reliance, our stupidity, our stubbornness, it carries a penalty as humans. Now, the sheep don't do that, but we should have had to pay our own penalty. We should have had to suffer the death and faced the valley of the shadow of death on our own. But praise the Lord, we didn't. And see, when David was familiar with this to some extent. When he says to Saul, while he's willing to face the Philistine, he says that when the lion or the bear came and stole one of his sheep and ran off with it, he ran off with it, pursued it, struck it on the head, made it let go of the sheep. He faced the lion bear and he killed it. And see, but the difference is that when he was fighting for sheep, he was risking his life for the sheep. But if he won and survived, if he beat the lion, okay, both he and his sheep would be saved. And if he failed, both he and his sheep would be killed. But see, what Jesus did for us is different. He laid down his life for his sheep, and he knew both couldn't survive. One of them had to die. It would be like, and this is a limited analogy, but like if a pack of wolves was attacking the flock, and the shepherd stood up and was going to attack them back, and he called for his friends, you know, a ways away, and he realizes that he can't possibly beat the wolves. If he fights them, both he and the sheep will die, because they will take him and they will eat the sheep. But if he lays down his life for the sheep, if he gives himself up, the wolves will take him, eat him, drag him off. And by the time they do that, his friends, buddies, other shepherds will come and protect the sheep. I mean, that's what Jesus did. Having all the power in the world, he says right before he's taken it in the Garden of Gethsemane that if he snapped his fingers, I think it's 12 legions of angels would be at his side. But he didn't do that. He truly laid down his life for his sheep. The only way that he knew, the only way that he could save us is if he died, paid our penalty for us. In John 10, 17 through 18, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." See, Jesus became a defenseless sheep on our behalf. He took the penalty that we truly deserved and gave up his life. I love the way that C.S. Lewis pictures this in the Chronicles of Narnia, when the lion walks basically to his death, where he's tied up, and they tie him up, and they're almost scared as the witches, fiends, and minions and everything tie him up. They're scared to put it on him, because they know that he has all the power, and that if he just released a tiny bit of it, he could wreck and kill all of them. I mean, that was the power that Jesus had. But he used none of it so that we could live. All of the penalty and the pain and the suffering that we should have had, the atom bomb of God's wrath that we deserved, he took the full force of it. In Isaiah 53, 5 through 7, and we're basically going to close with this. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The only person who deserved no punishment, and the only person who ever had the power to stand up to death, took all of that on our behalf. And that's the God that David hopes in. That's the God that he praises. That's the shepherd that we follow. And then you look at the last two verses where, man, what we're going to get out of it is a good deal. Love and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, that's what we have to look forward to. If you don't know this kind of shepherd, if you haven't trusted your life to him, I pray that you do so today, because there's no bigger decision that we need to make, and there's no greater shepherd to be a sheep for, a shepherd that is truly willing to lay down his life for us and take what we deserve. We're going to close in prayer. And dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for being the leader that the selfless leader that we so often aren't. I pray that if there's anybody here that has not trusted in you as the good shepherd over their life, that has not trusted in your sacrifice of yourself on the cross, they would do so today, Lord. Fill in my weakness, Lord. May it be your words that are heard and not mine. Lord, I pray that we really would be changed by the cross. I pray that there would be a revival in our church. I pray that there would be a passion for you that goes beyond this building, Lord. Because this church, the building, means nothing. But us as your flock throughout the week, Lord, that's what matters. And Lord, I just pray that you would be the good shepherd over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.